Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? Revelation, chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondmen what must shortly take place. And he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest write in a book, and send to the seven assemblies, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned back to see the voice which spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, his head and hair white like white wool as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as burning in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth, and his countenance as the sun shines in his power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last, and the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I am living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gather together here tonight, in thy own name, we fully believe that thou art here with us. Lord, speak, thy servants heareth. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The theme of this conference is Revive Thy Work. And I suppose everybody knows now that this will be fellowshipped in three aspects. And our brother Dana, he will share with us on Habakkuk, and our brother Kenny share with us on Ezra and Nehemiah, and it falls to me to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, on Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. May the Spirit of God lead us back to the closing years of the first century. it is most likely that Revelation was written around the year 95 A.D. The Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, a little island, a rocky, barren island off the coast of the Aegean Sea. He was exiled during the reign of Domitian. And he was exiled because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the Word of God here probably refers to the revelation God gave in the Old Testament time. It refers to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And all these actually testify of our Lord Jesus. You remember after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, two men on their way to Emmaus, and our Lord appeared to them in a little form. So they did not recognize him. And our Lord walked with them and asked them why they were so sad. And when they told the Lord why, then the Lord said, "Oh, senseless and slow of faith." The Lord began to show them from the law and the prophets all things that were prophesied concerning him. And when they heard, their hearts were warmed. And again you'll find that evening, our Lord appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. And again, he showed them from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, everything that relates to himself. So we know the Word of God testifies to our Lord Jesus. And then the testimony of Jesus Christ. It may refer to the New Testament, that which our Lord Jesus himself has spoken, and also being confirmed by the apostles. So, brothers and sisters, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus include the whole revelation of God, and it all concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John was exiled to that island of Patmos. And he was exiled for this very reason, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Before he was exiled, in his old age, most likely he was serving the Lord in Asia Minor, among those churches in the Roman province of Asia. But he was taken away from his ministry and was exiled in that island. And it was on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Somehow he was free. Very likely he was a slave laborer in that island. But he was free. And we can imagine this old man. Probably he will be sitting on a rock, looking across the sea. Because on a clear day, the outline of the coast of Asia, that is Asia Minor, could be seen. And he must be sitting there, looking across the sea, thinking about the churches that he left there. He could not minister to them anymore. He was wondering what happened to them. It was a difficult time, a time of persecution. And he wondered what happened to these brothers and sisters that he served so faithfully. And as he was thinking, suddenly he heard a voice, like a trumpet, behind him. So he turned back and looked at that voice. And he saw a vision. Now that is the vision that we usually call the Patmos vision. Brothers and sisters, we thank God that this revelation was given to John, and through John to all of us. Now the whole book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given to him. And then he signified by the angel to his bondman. This Patmos vision is the first of the revelation of Jesus Christ given in this book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation is a continuous revealing of our Lord Jesus. And this is the first one. This revelation was given to the bondman of Jesus Christ. Now we know revelation from above is not given to the world. This revelation is given to the bondman of Jesus Christ. John, he was a bondman of Jesus Christ. He was a slave, love slave to Jesus Christ. He was one who had offered himself voluntarily, freely, willingly, to his master, out of love. He was one who has his ear pierced to the door. He was a bond slave for life unto his master. And it is to this man the revelation was given, and also through him to all the bondmen of Jesus Christ. Without revelation, we will never be able to know our Lord. You remember when our Lord was on earth? He was in the border of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they related to him all what man said about him. Everything that was good. They kept away anything that was not good. And yet our Lord was not satisfied. And the Lord said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord Jesus said, "Simon Bar-Jona, blessed are you, because this is not something shown you by man, by flesh. It is revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven." So, brothers and sisters, the only way to know the Lord Jesus is by revelation. In other words, all spiritual things must be revealed. Otherwise, they are hidden. And revelation is given especially to the bondmen of Jesus Christ. If we desire to receive revelation from above, we have to be in the place of the bondman of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wonder, why is it that the Lord does not reveal himself to us? Why is it we do not know him as we should? Ask ourselves. Are we in the place of bondmen? This is the special privilege of the bondmen of Jesus Christ to receive revelation from above. And without revelation, there can be no testimony. Because testimony is something that we must see, hear, touch, experience, sense, something very real, very living. And when revelation is given, our spiritual eyes are open. Our spiritual ears are open. Our spiritual understanding is open. Our heart is open. Our spirit is open. And there we see the unseen. And only after we have seen, we are able to testify. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that constitutes the testimony of Jesus Christ. Without revelation, there is no testimony. We can talk about it, and yet there's no reality in it, no power in it. Revelation comes to the bondman of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in a time when the church was in ruin, there was one person, John. He was a bondman of Jesus Christ. He was willing to be a living martyr for his master. We know of the 12 disciples, 11 were put to death. Martyred. And John was the only one who lived a long life and died a natural death. But he was a living martyr. Sometimes a living martyr is more difficult than a dead one. And brothers and sisters, because there was a person who was so giving himself to his master, revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him. And thank God through him to us today. But even when that revelation was written down, the voice said, write down and send it to the seven churches in Asia. And even today, we are reading the book of Revelation. But you may read it 100 times, and you may not get the vision. We need to be bondmen. Love slaves of our master. And then you will find what was revealed will become living and real, even to us, 2,000 years later. The revelation is still fresh, living, and real. John looked back to the voice, and he saw a vision. He saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. This is the vision. Now, as we have already said, the whole book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave this revelation to our Lord, and then our Lord related to us. So every part in the book of Revelation reveals something more and more of our Lord Jesus. But this, what we call Patmos vision, as given in the first chapter, is the first of the revelations of Jesus Christ. And this revelation has special relationship to the church. John saw 7 golden lampstands. And these lampstands were explained to us, interpreted to us by the Lord himself. Because in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches in Asia. In other words, each local assembly on earth is represented by a golden lampstand before God. It means that a church to God is a lampstand. That is what the church is. A lampstand is not the light. It is a light holder. A lampstand is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. A lampstand does not exist for itself. It exists for somebody else, for the light. And we know that our Lord Jesus himself is the light. He told us himself, I am the light of the world. He is the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the church holds the Lord, uplifts him, raises him high, that he may be known throughout the world. Now that is what the church is. The church is never a purpose in itself. The purpose of the church is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a golden lampstand. Brothers and sisters, in the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build, of all the furniture in the tabernacle, there are only two pieces that are of pure gold. You remember the altar, burnt offering, for burnt offering, was made of brass. Even the table of showbread was made of wood and overlaid with gold. There were only two pieces of furniture in the whole tabernacle that were made purely of gold and nothing else. One is the mercy seat. The mercy seat is of pure gold. And Romans chapter 3, verse 25, in the original it says, God has set him, that is our Lord Jesus, forth as the mercy seat. Now, in some version you have as the propitiation. But in the original it's mercy seat. God sets forth our Lord Jesus as the mercy seat. He is all of gold, pure gold. And gold signifies the nature, the life, the character of God. Our Lord is all divine. But strangely, you find in the tabernacle there is another piece of furniture that is all of gold, and that is a golden lampstand. You know, brothers and sisters, to us, the lampstand should be made of wood and overlaid with gold. Why? Because the church is made up of human beings, people such as we are. Redeemed, yes. But the church is made of people. Wood, but overlaid with gold. That was our idea. But God's concept of the church is very different. God's concept of the church, it is all of gold. How can that be? We, who were dead in sins and transgressions, redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, cleansed. But still, we have our flesh. And sooner or later we discover that there is no good in our flesh. It's better to discover earlier than later. But it will come. Because we who are redeemed by the Lord, we gather together. We bring our flesh into the church. And that spoils the whole thing. So what is the church? The vessel for the light. It has to be of the same character as the light. That is the reason why all our flesh must be dealt with by the cross. The cross has to work deeply in our lives, cutting off the flesh. So what remains is the life, nature, character of our Lord Jesus. And that is the church. In the church you should find no man, neither Jews nor Gentiles, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither bondman nor freeman, neither barbarians nor Scythians. In the church, Christ is all and in all. And that is the reason why you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, there is one body, but many members. Many members, yet one body. So also is the Christ. The church is the Christ. That is to say, it is Christ manifested in a corporate way. Nothing but Christ manifested in a corporate way. So in the concept of God, the church is pure gold. It is a lampstand, but it is pure gold. Nothing human, nothing of man, nothing of the flesh and blood in there, because it has been eliminated by the cross of our Lord Jesus. Oh, how we need the deep working of the cross upon each one of us, lest we destroy the very meaning of the church, the very testimony of our Lord Jesus. You know, there is no description here of the lampstands. If you want to find the description of the lampstand, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 25. And there you'll find a description of the lampstand. How it was of beaten work. All of gold, but of beaten work. How many beating it had to take to make a golden lampstand? Seven branches. Cup, knob, flower. Beautiful. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, you have the original concept. God's original concept of the church. That is what the church is in God's mind, in God's purpose. Then again you find in Zechariah chapter 4, there is another scene showing the lampstand, but with two trees standing by. two olive trees, and they pour gold into the lamps. That speaks of the recovery of the testimony of Jesus as vested in the vessel of testimony. And yet you find in the book of Revelation no description given of the lampstand. But if you read on to chapters 2 and 3, it shows the actual spiritual conditions of the church at that time as well as at all times. There is no description of the lampstand, but there is a full description of the one who stands in the midst of the lampstand. Brothers and sisters, the church is the background. The one like the Son of Man is the foreground. The church only serves as a background to give bold relief to the one who is in the midst of the lampstand. In the mind of God, in the heart of God, there is only one person, His Son. If we are able to look into the heart of God, what will you see there? Our God is infinite. His immensity is beyond our imagination. And yet, if you look into His heart, you see only one person there, His beloved Son. You know, in the past, I always made this mistake. I thought that God's heart, if you look into God's heart, you see two instead of one. You see Christ, the Son, and you see the church, His bride. I used to put Christ and the church on an equal footing, until one day I realized how wrong I was. In the very heart of God, there is only one person, His beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You cannot see you. I cannot see you. Me, I can only see the Lord Jesus in the heart of God. He is the center of the purpose of God, even before the world's foundation. The mystery of God's will, which He purposed in Himself, even before the foundation of the world. And what is that will? What is the mystery of that will that He has purposed in Himself? when he purposed that purpose, the world was not created yet. But he purposed according to his good pleasure. It pleases him. It is his heart desire to sum up all things in Christ Jesus. The things in the heavens and the things on earth. Everything is to be summed up in Christ. Or to put it another way, to head up in Christ. Now that is God's eternal purpose. And it is only when you come to chapter 3 of the letter to the Ephesians, then you find God made another purpose. He made a purpose even before the foundation of the world in His Son. When He made a purpose in Himself, that purpose is the Son is everything. But when He made His purpose in His Son, then, brothers and sisters, there you find you and me. If I may put it in another way, if you look into the heart of God, you see only Christ Jesus, the Son. But if you look into the heart of the Son, you see the church, His bride. Our Lord Jesus, He is at the foreground. He is always the head. The church is always in the background. To uplift Christ. The body is to contain the riches of the head and to express His glory. That's what the church is. So, dear brothers and sisters, what constitutes a testimony? The church is a vessel for the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus comes from revelation and vision of Jesus Christ. So unless we see in our spirit that vision that John saw on the island of Patmos, brothers and sisters, we have no testimony to give. How essential it is that we also catch a vision. Now, what is the Patmos vision? As I say already, the whole book of Revelation is vision after vision given concerning our Lord Jesus. But the Patmos vision is of a special relationship with the church. Why? Because it is a vision of our Lord Jesus as the King Priest who is serving in the true tabernacle of God today. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He was the apostle of God. God sent Him into this world with a mission. You find that in Hebrews chapter 3. The apostle and high priest of our confession. What constitutes our confession? We confess that He is the apostle. He is the high priest. When our Lord was on earth, He was the apostle of God. He was sent into this world to accomplish the work of redemption. And as an apostle, how He fully fulfilled that mission. On the cross, before He died, He said, "It is finished. The work is done. Mission accomplished." He was buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. And after 40 days, He ascended up to heaven. And now our Lord Jesus is in heaven, seated with God on His throne. And what is He doing there now? I always remember that story. An elderly lady who was not educated, and she wanted to be baptized. And according to the custom of those days, her faith would be questioned by the elders. So she was called before the elders. And the elders began to ask questions. And one of the questions asked her was, "What was our Lord Jesus doing in heaven today?" And this elderly lady thought for a while. "Oh," he said, "the Lord Jesus, He was standing there in heaven, looking down upon the earth, and He is looking at me, trying to find fault with me." I wonder if he passed the examination. But brothers and sisters, do not laugh. Do you know what the Lord is doing today in heaven? After He finished the work on earth as the apostle of God, He ascended up to heaven. But there, He served in a different capacity. He became the high priest of our calling. And He was serving faithfully His true tabernacle. His church. As the high priest, He is not only ministering to us. The whole book of Hebrews is centered upon Christ as the high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of indissoluble life, and brothers and sisters, how we need that ministry today. We cannot be a Christian even for an hour if we do not have his high priestly ministry unto us. We have a high priest who is sympathetic with us. He was tempted in all things just as we are, but sinned not. He knows our frailty and is always ready to help, to succor, to support, to give seasonable help. And he is able to save us to the uttermost because he ever liveth making intercession for us. Just one small illustration. When our Lord Jesus told his disciple he was going to die, and his disciples will forsake him. But Simon Peter said, no. The other disciples may flee and forsake you, but not me. I'm willing to die with you. And our Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan tried to sift you in a sieve. But I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Our Lord Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. Simon Peter did not know himself. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. He denied the Lord 3 times. And brothers and sisters, if it's not because our Lord prayed for him, do you think he will be restored? He would never come back. I sometimes wonder, after the Lord looked at him and he was reminded, he went out weeping. Did he dare to go back to his fellow apostles? Most likely not. Probably he was just wandering around, lost. Maybe John went out and bring him back. Because he was staying with John when our Lord was resurrected. Brothers and sisters, it is not because our Lord Jesus is our high priest. Where will we be tonight? Every day, he prayed for us. Every hour, every minute, every second. And it is because of his high priestly prayer, the Holy Spirit is working in us. Bring us back. Repent, restored, strengthened, comforted. But that is personal. Thank God, our Lord Jesus is the high priest in heaven, ministering to his church, corporate. There is a corporate side of his priestly ministry that oftentimes we neglect. So what is the Patmos vision? The Patmos vision is the vision of our Lord Jesus as the king priest in relation to the vessel of testimony. That is the vision. Brothers and sisters, we need to see this vision. We need to see that our Lord Jesus is the high priest, the kingly priest. And his relationship to the church today. Here you'll find John Saul, one like the Son of Man, standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. Brothers and sisters, the seven golden lampstands can be interpreted in many different ways. And I believe they are all true. Sometimes we interpret the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches in Asia, as giving us a prophetic view of the church history throughout the church period. From the first century down to the last century, before the Lord's return. And I believe we can do that, because the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And sometimes we interpret it literally. That is to say, we confine it to the seven churches in Asia at the time of the end of the first century. And that is also true, because there were these seven churches in Asia at that time. And these were their conditions. Or we can interpret the seven churches as representing the spiritual conditions of the church of God throughout the centuries. At every century, you can find these seven conditions. And probably we will try to do it this time. But anyway, John saw one like the Son of Man. You know, the Son of Man is the title that our Lord Jesus took upon himself while he was on earth. He often called himself the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. But the Word became flesh and tabernacled among men, full of grace and truth. And while he was tabernacled among men, he called himself the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he revealed to us the Heavenly Father. As the Son of Man, he took our sins upon himself and redeemed us out of death. When he returned to heaven, he returned not only as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man. He received a double glory. So here you'll find in John chapter 17, in verse 5, he prayed to his Father that he will return to the glory that he shared with his Father even before time began. In other words, he returned to the glory that he left when he came to earth. Now he returned back to the glory of divinity, the glory of the God. It was his. He left it, and now he returned to it. But then, in verse 24, he said, Father, I hope that those who are mine will see the glory that thou hast given me. In verse 5, the glory he had even before the foundation of the world as the Son of God. In verse 24, a glory given to him by the Father. Why? Because as the Son of Man, he had fully represented God and he had fully accomplished God's mission to him. John saw one like the Son of Man. John knew our Lord Jesus so well. When our Lord was the Son of Man on earth, John knew him too well. You remember at the Last Supper, how he leaned upon the bosom of our Lord Jesus. But here you'll find he said, one like Son of Man. In other words, he's different. The Lord looks different. Yes, he still was the Son of Man, but he looked different. He was not like what he was on earth. Humble, lowly, gentle, approachable, persecuted, crucified, man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. That was the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, that John knew. But now, he's different. This Son of Man was in glory. It was something that John had never seen before. Brothers and sisters, what do we know of our Lord Jesus? We see him as the Son of Man. We see him as one, the Lamb of God, who died for us. This we know. Thank God for that. But do we see him as the risen one in glory, the King Priest in the true tabernacle of God? Do we know him as such? John never knew him like that. But now he is going to know him. He is given a vision of the risen Lord, the Son of Man, the Son of God, in glory, as the King Priest to his church. Now, brothers and sisters, here is the vision. I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet. Now we know that according to Exodus chapter 28, the priest, the high priest, he will be clothed in beauty and in glory. And he will have the ephod, and he will have the long garment a garment that is made of pure linen, and it will be long. And at the hem of the garment, you remember, there will be bells and pomegranate. One bell, one pomegranate. One bell, one pomegranate. Now, the reason why you find pomegranate there, because, well, I don't know. Sometimes people in this country do not even know what a pomegranate is. It doesn't look very appealing outwardly. But when you open it, my, you find red nuts. What do I call that? Huh? Seeds. You find red seeds full of meat. Full of it. So fruitful and so sweet. My. So pomegranate speaks of fruitfulness. And a bell. Why the bell? Because our God is a holy God. When the high priest entered into the holy place, people wonder, will he ever come out? He may be stricken dead. As long as they can hear the bell ring, they know he's still alive. Garment in the scripture always signifies righteousness. You remember the prodigal son, when he came back, he was in rags. Isaiah told us, our righteousness is all as filthy rags that cannot cover our nakedness. What we consider as righteous in the sight of God is filthy. So the Father took away his rags and said, put on him the best robe. Christ, our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. But thank God we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness. And that makes us fit to enter into the house and sit at the banquet table. But anyway, you'll find our Lord Jesus, he wears a long garment reaching to the feet. It means that full of righteousness. All of righteousness. When our Lord was on the earth, he was the only one who fulfilled the law. The only one whom the Father will look at and say, he is right. He is righteous. And because of his righteousness, he is qualified to be our substitute. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate, that is, a paraclete, a patron, a comforter before the Father. The righteous one. He is the righteous one. who is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, here you find a vision of our Lord Jesus as the high priest, full of righteousness. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And because He is so righteous, so right, that is, before the Father, He does everything right, just according to the Father's good pleasure. And this is our Lord today. And because He is righteous, full of righteousness, therefore, He wants us to be righteous. Brothers and sisters, we are not only to be clothed with Christ as our righteousness. That is the golden robe. But over and above it, as you find in Psalm 45, the bride, the queen, has to have over the golden garment another raiment of embroidery. That is her wedding gown. Thank God we have Christ as our righteousness. It gives us standing before God. We can stand before God, not because of what we are, but because of what He is. He is our righteousness. Every time we appear before God, we put on Christ. We cannot go to God by ourselves. But brothers and sisters, because He is righteous, He requires us also to be righteous. In Revelation chapter 19, the bride has made herself ready, and she was given to be clothed with a garment, pure, fine linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. His righteousness has to so work into our lives that it will be expressed through us, that we may be of the same character as He is. We take upon ourselves His character. And brothers and sisters, this constitutes our testimony. Testimony is not something outward, external. Testimony is something that has been worked into us and then comes out of us. That's testimony. If we want to, as the church, to testify our Lord Jesus, we ought to testify His righteousness. The world is full of unrighteousness. Where can we find righteousness? The church is that vessel to testify the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. He is righteous. Therefore, we must be righteous. Now that is 1 John. And girt about at his breast with a golden girdle. In the Orient, people wear flowing garments. So whenever you want to work, you have to gird up the garment. Then you can work. So gird up the loins, give you the strength so that you're able to work. But here you find the girdle is not upon around the loins. It is around the breast. And it is golden. In other words, our Lord Jesus. He has already finished the work on earth. So here you'll find the girdle is not around his loin, but it has moved up to his breast. And breast is the seat of love, of affection. In other words, there you'll find our Lord Jesus is full of divine love. The strength of love. He is our high priest. So sympathetic. Not only sympathetic, but able to save us to the uttermost. Now that is our high priest. Full of love. And because he is full of love, he demands that we also love. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And if you love one another, then the world will know that you are my disciples. Brothers and sisters, we have to have that divine love working in us and work out through us. And that is our testimony of Jesus. We do not testify of our love. We do not have love. If there is love, it is the Lord. He is love. And when that divine love is expressed, the testimony of Jesus is given. I have to hurry up because it's almost 9 o'clock. And his head and hair white like white wool as snow. Full of wisdom. Hoary hair is the crown of glory, if it is fine in the way of righteousness. And do not think that hoary hair is the crown of glory to everybody. I may have hoary hair, but if I'm not in the way of righteousness, it's no crown of glory. But here our Lord is full of wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Believe and doubt not, and it shall be given. It is not a wisdom of earth, earthly, carnal, devilish, full of strifes and contentions. But it is a wisdom that is from above. First, pure. Gentle. And so forth. And then you find his eyes as a flame of fire. All knowing. He knows everything. He looks into our very heart. You remember when Simon was brought to Lord Jesus, our Lord just looked at him. And the word look means he looked at him up and down. And looked into him, looked through him. So Simon was speechless. You know, Simon was a very talkative person. But he was speechless with that look. All knowing, you are Simon, but you shall be called Peter, a stone. Oh, how we need that knowledge, that discernment. And also you find his feet like fine brass, as burning in a furnace, full of judgment. What his eyes, what does not meet his eyes, his feet will trample on it, judge it, full of judgment. Voice, as the voice of many waters, majestic. Psalm 93. I think you have to read it yourself. And then, having in his right hand 7 stars, full of responsibility and support. Out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth. Full of power, dividing the spirit and the soul. And his countenance as the sun shines in his power, full of beauty. The countenance reveals the inner beauty. So, brothers and sisters, here you find a vision of our Lord Jesus as the King Priest. Not only the priest, but also the King. And when John saw this, what was his reaction? He fell down as one dead. Brothers and sisters, this John, who leaned upon the breast of our Lord Jesus, so intimate, and here, when he saw that vision, he fell down before his feet as dead. You know, brothers and sisters, whenever a vision from heaven is given, this always happens. If you say you have a vision, you see a vision, and you still stand on your 2 feet, you haven't seen it. If you can boast of your vision, you haven't seen it. A sight of the risen Lord, so majestic, so glorious, you cannot but fall down as dead. Daniel did that. In Daniel, Daniel said, my beauty turned into corruption. I have no more strength. He fell upon his face. Brothers and sisters, if we really see a vision of our Lord Jesus as the King Priest to his church, do you think we can stand on our 2 feet? We will be stricken as if dead. How different we are from what he is. How contrary we are to what he is. How we have offended him. How we have brought shame to him. He is all righteous. But what are we? He is full of love
but we. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord will give us a vision of our Lord Jesus as the King Priest to His church, we will react the same way as the Apostle John. And then the word came. You know, the word explains the vision. This happened in the Old Testament time. After the vision of the golden lampstand with two trees that Zechariah saw, and then the word was given, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the word. And here you find what that vision means. What is the meaning of this vision of our Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven lampstands? What is the meaning? The meaning is this. The Lord said, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I have died, but I am living forevermore. And I have in my hands the keys of death and of Hades. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the vision. The vision and the word are one, and they constitute the testimony of Jesus. What is the word? I'm the first and the last. This is the title of God. He is God. He is the beginning and He is the end. He is the first and He is the last. It is God's purpose to let Him have the first place in all things. Colossians. First place in all things. And He is the last. Everything is purposed unto Him. That is our Lord Jesus. The living one. He is the source of life. Life characterizes Him. But He died for our sake. But death cannot hold Him. He came out of death and He's living forevermore. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is a living Christ. We are not serving a dead Christ. He is living, living forevermore. And this is our testimony. We testify that He lives. He is living. And it is by our life that shows the world that He lives and how He lives. No power can stand before Him. He is above everything. He holds the key of death and Hades. Now, if this is the case, should the church be dead? Overcome by the gates of Hades? No. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Because he is the living one. So, dear brothers and sisters, the church is the vessel of the testimony of Jesus. He has revealed himself to his church, given himself to his church as the testimony. And the church is responsible to bear that testimony faithfully unto him. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, show us, give us a vision of thyself in relation to thy beloved church. Oh, that we may see thee, we may fall down before thee as dead and be restored into life. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.